Turn your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Isaiah 43, page 752 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll read just one verse, and then we'll turn to a portion of Scripture in the book of Ezekiel after that. But first of all, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Let's stand together, please. We'll read this verse, all of us together. And let's read it, please. Ready? I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now turn to the book of Ezekiel. Page 880 in your Schofield Reference Bible, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 36, page 880. And beginning with the 16th verse, we'll read responsively through the 22nd. And then we'll also read together the 32nd verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. And let's read verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And verse 32, let's read that, please. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray that thou would certainly get from this service that which thou wouldst have for thine own sake, and that which thou wouldst have for our sake. Help us to be attentive. It's not easy to be attentive this evening, but we pray for thy help. Give us a heart's desire for thy word and for the message that you've given from thy word through our preacher. And so bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's very appropriate to what I'm going to speak about tonight. You who only are interested in bombastic sermons will have to come back again. Tonight I will not be real bombastic in my preaching. But I'm going to bring a message tonight on what I think is one of the saddest things about salvation. I want to speak tonight on the subject, lonely at the top. Lonely at the top. I want you to, don't turn to it, but let me read portions of what we read a while ago. Listen to this. God is talking. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Now please get that. God said, I blotted out your transgressions, but didn't do it basically for you, did it for me. For mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. We read a while ago this also. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. Now he's talking about the coming age, the millennium, and later on heaven. He says, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake. And then down in verse 32 it says, not for your sakes do I this. He's talking about remembering sins. He said, not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Now, three times I have read scriptures that included about the same thing. God said, I did not save you for your sake. I did not prepare heaven for you for your sake. I did not forgive your sins for your sake. God says, I did it for my sake. Father, bless what we say tonight. And I pray tonight that a holy sympathy for God can be created in our hearts. Amen. Would you follow me, please, very, very carefully tonight? Brother Colston prayed a while ago. It's hard. It's not easy to listen tonight. I think I know what he meant. I made a statement in the office today that people come near sleeping in church when it's real, real humid. And Brother Ray Young reminded me that he has no problem if it's dry or humid. But I think that's what Brother Colston meant. And it's true that when there's humidity like it is tonight, it's a little harder to listen. And Brother Colston just told God. God didn't know about it. And Brother Colston just told God about it. But I want you to really, really hear me. Recently in a sermon, I made a statement that startled me. Have we prayed yet? We did. Okay, fine. I just want to be sure we prayed. I always like to get God in on my sermons if I can. I made a statement that startled me. Are you listening? I did not plan to say it, and I was shocked at what I said. I led up to it by reminding you what I've said many times. Christ primarily died for God. We see bumper stickers that said Christ died for our sins, and that's true. But Christ did not die primarily for our sins. He died primarily for God, because God wanted us back. When we sinned and fellowship with God was broken, God wanted that fellowship restored. And so Christ died so God could get us back and still be God. That's why he died primarily. Don't misunderstand me. He did die for our sins. Don't misunderstand me. The doctrine of the atonement is still there. Propitiation is still a Bible doctrine, and the vicarious death of Christ is still true. But in the theological realm, the main reason Christ died was because God wanted us, and God could not get us and still be God unless the sin issue was cared for. So Christ died for God. Now, I'm still not to the statement that startled me. As a result, we're saved from hell. We're given a home in heaven. Peace of God is offered to us. That's all good. And we get our part of salvation. But folks, the death of Calvary was more for God than it was for you. So what happens is this. You got saved. You got a home in heaven. That's your part of salvation, of redemption. You got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's your part. You got the peace of God in your soul. That's your part. But in most of the lives in this room tonight, now listen carefully, in most of the lives in this room tonight, Christ may as well not have died. The main purpose in the average person in this room tonight, The main purpose of Calvary has been nullified because you are not to God what God wanted you to be. And the purpose of God giving His only begotten Son in order that you might be restored to Him to be what God needed you to be and made you to be has not yet been fulfilled. And God, who initiated salvation and gave His Son that we might have salvation, has no more than he would have had if Christ had not died. Did you hear me now? Listen to me now. I'm saying that the great divine purpose for Calvary has been nullified by the fact that you have refused to let God have what God gave His Son that He might get. So God doesn't get His part. And that shocked me when I said that. As far as the main purpose of salvation is concerned, we have so lived and so neglected God and so neglected prayer and so neglected praise and so neglected worship so that God has not gotten the thing for which He primarily gave His Son. That's sad. To me, that really almost is heart-rending and heartbreaking. God didn't save you primarily for your sake. Did you hear me? I said God did not save you primarily for your sake. Three times a while ago, I read scriptures that said, God forgives your sins for His sake. God is preparing a kingdom and a place for you for His sake. God saved you for His sake. I say, God did not save you primarily for your sake. Now you say, preacher, isn't that selfish on God's part? Well, if you're perfect, you can't be selfish. If you deserve what you want, it's not selfishness. If you want something you don't deserve, that's selfishness. Or if you're taking something means somebody else does not get something, that's selfish. But perfection cannot be selfish, because perfection has just deserts of anything it desires. Illustrate. Here's a young man. Jerry Cafey's going to get married. Suppose that Saturday night he takes his bride and puts her in a place he's got prepared for and says, now look, I married you to get you out of that dump where you've been living. That rat hole you've been living in, I feel sorry for you. I married you for that. Now that you're out of it, get lost, baby. Wait a minute. I'm not going to get into this too far, but Jerry's not marrying her just to get her out of that dump. He wants her in his dump. He's not marrying her to save her from that rat hole. He's marrying to take her to another rat hole. Now, what kind of a bride would feel pleased if the only reason that her bridegroom married her was to get her out of where she was, give her a good place to live, give her peace? That would make her happy. And that's why you're not happy. You are living a salvation that basically is wrapped up in God getting you out of the rat hole where you were. But that little bride wants to be to Jerry what he needs. And Jerry, listen, he said to her, I don't want you. I'll write you. May even call you long distance once a month. But I'm going to provide for you. And care. And she said, oh, wonderful. I have a beautiful place to live. All the food I want. All the money that I want. All the clothing I want. Wonderful. What a way to live. No, she's not going to be happy. And Jerry's not going to be happy. She's not going to be happy. Him and now. I'll say this. I'll say that the outstanding thing about her wanting to marry Jerry is the fact that she wants to marry him. He wants to marry her. She wants to be wanted. She wants to be needed. She wants to be attractive to him. Don't. And let me say this. You are attractive to God. Now, I don't know why. I was out in San Diego not long ago and stayed close to the zoo. I looked over and I saw a couple of hippopotamuses flirting with each other. And I looked at that female hippopotamus and I said, I don't know what in the world he sees in her. Now, I don't understand what God sees in you either. You remind me of a... But anyway, I don't understand it. But God is attracted to you. You are attracted to God. Now, let me prove it to you. God, hear me now, God made you to fit His appetite. And God made that female hippopotamus to look beautiful for that male hippopotamus. But God, listen, this statement is profound. God made you to fit His appetite. God said, I've often wished I could invent a machine that had all the foods on it. So you put it in your mouth and pull it out, and it'd tell you what you're hungry for. What would satisfy you? Sometimes I'll eat a piece of cheese. That piece of cheese, I just feel like I've got to have some ice cream. Eat the ice cream, then I want more cheese. Eat the cheese, want more ice cream. Now, God knows, God knew what He is hungry for. And you are the result of God creating the fulfillment and the satisfaction for His appetite. Now, if that be true, you're attractive to God. I mean, like a bride wants a groom, like a groom wants a bride, God wants you. You are attractive to God. Now, that means that since you're attractive to God, God saved you to get you. God didn't save you to keep you out of hell. God saved, He saved you to get you out of hell so He could have you. He couldn't fellowship with you in hell. God didn't save you from hell to keep you from burning. God saved you from hell for His sake. God wanted our fellowship. And God, man sin, that broke the fellowship. And God, the law of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law of God says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. The law of God says, the wages of sin is death. And when man sinned, his fellowship with God was broken because God is holy and cannot fellowship with sin. And something had to be done to your sin question in order for God to still be God and be allowed to have the fellowship with you restored. And God wanted that fellowship because God wants you. You're attractive to God and God wants you. And the only way that the justice of God and the mercy of God could kiss each other was for God to become man and go to Calvary and die on the cross. And He did not die there mainly to keep you from burning in hell. Though that's a part of it, God died in Christ on the cross in order that God may have the apple of His eye back again and still be God. That's the purpose of all of it. God wasn't mainly getting us back to Him. He was mainly getting Him back to us. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, joining a church cannot save you, because joining a church does not satisfy the holiness and righteousness of a just God. The Bible didn't say the wages of sin is joining a church. The Bible didn't say the wages of sin is baptism. The Bible didn't say the wages of sin is confessing your sins to a fellow wearing a skirt. The Bible didn't say that the wages of sin is taking the Eucharist. The Bible did not say the wages of sin is the sacrament. The Bible did not say the wages of sin is the new leaf. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, and the price tag is there. And before God could take you back, the price must be paid in full.
So when Christ paid the price in full on the cross of Calvary, God's justice was satisfied, and now the God who made you because He was hungry for you, He made you to satisfy His own appetite, and God hungered for you because you were the fulfillment of His desire and the satisfaction of His appetite. That God, He paid the penalty for you in His own body on the tree in order that He could get you back. God did not give His Son, and Christ did not die basically to give you peace, though He does give you peace. He did not die basically to take you to heaven, though when you get saved, yes, that settles it, you will go to heaven. He did not die basically to get you out of hell, although the only way to get out of hell is to come to Christ. But the great, consuming, all-consuming reason that Christ died was in order that God may have His appetite fulfilled in the one that He made to fulfill His appetite originally. That's why Christ saved us for His sake. Now you listen to me. Is He getting from you what He saved you for? As far as most of you are concerned, Calvary is nullified. You selfish person, you. You take forgiveness of sin. You take the peace of God. You take salvation from hell. You take a home in heaven. You take the blessed hope and all these great things that come to you through Calvary. And yet you don't even let God have the big thing that Calvary was all about. How long has it been since you praised Him? How long has it been since you adored Him? How long has it been since you worshipped Him? How long has it been since you said from your heart and not from the songbook, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine, for Thee all the folly of sin I resign, my gracious Redeemer, my Savior Thou, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now." That's why Jesus went to Calvary. That's what the virgin's birth all about. That's what the sinless life was all about. That's what the 33 years of homesickness from heaven was all about. God wanted you back for the praise of His glory. Now you got back, and now you can. That praise is available, but you take heaven and say, "Thank God, I'm going to heaven." Take salvation. Thank God, I'm not going to hell. And thank God, I have peace. And thank God, my sins are forgiven. Well, how about God's part of your being saved? They sang a while ago, "Give me thine heart." That's what He wants. That's what it's all about. God could not take your praise before Calvary because His justice required that sin be paid for. God could not take your worship before Calvary because His justice required that your sin be paid for. And that fellowship that was broken because of your sin was mended because of Calvary. For you to come and take all the byproducts of salvation, put them in your Christmas basket under your Christmas tree, and let God go unpraised is sin. Let God go unworshipped is sin. Let God go unloved is sin. You'd think the way we sing, "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone," and that's good, I quote it and sing it. "Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, all every burden of my heart rolled away," and that's good, but that's all the selfish part of salvation. Let me just tell you what it is. A home in heaven, peace and joy and God's provisions are simply the bait that God holds before us to get us to the place to where we can become again or have access again to what He made us to be in the first place. And what you've done is you've taken the bait and not let God catch the fish. Because you are the fish. On that, our salvation for God's sake, He said, "For my sake, I saved you." But our sins continually forgiven for God's sake. Here's a young couple. They're married. They're on a honeymoon. They have their first fuss. I mean, it's a corker. He looks at her and he says, "You know, she's mad at me, but she sure does look pretty." And finally they make up. And he says, "Okay, I'll kiss you, but I want you to know it's for your sake. I don't want it, but I want you to be kissed. I want you to have the joy of kissing me. Now, as far as I'm concerned, doesn't mean a thing to me. I could care less. Just soon kiss the dog in the yard out there. That'd really make her feel great, wouldn't it? Boy, she'd say, that's okay. As long as I have my joy, that's all I'm concerned about. No, no, no. And brother, that's the way your salvation. 95% of the people in this room tonight, that's your salvation. You think that Jesus died so you could get it all. No, sir, He died so He could get it all. And the reason God wants to forgive your sins, and the reason God wants you to make up with Him, is so He can love you. He wants you. He died to get you, and He wants you. You're attractive to Him. Yet the honest, simple truth is, the average person in this room tonight never thinks about the fact that Christ died for God. And never thinks about the fact that the main reason that Calvary was given for us and that Christ gave His life there is in order that God might get something. God wanted something. Let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that God offered you salvation. He offered you reconciliation immediately, but you didn't take it the first time you heard it, and they had to beg you and hold heaven in front of you and peace in front of you and hang you over hell and say you're going to burn in hell if you don't get saved. And God used those enticements to get you back, and the reason God did was God wanted you back so bad God would give you all He had to get you back. Why? God made you to fulfill His appetite. He made you according to His needs and His appetite, and God wanted you back, and you get back and you take the bait. You take heaven, you take forgiveness, you take peace, you take joy, and say, God, you forget what you're supposed to get out of this deal. Let's suppose this guy, after his honeymoon's over, takes her to the lovely house. It's all furnished beautifully. It has carpet on the floor. China. Crystal, silver, chandeliers, drapes, gardens, swimming pool, all of it. He says, this is for you. Wow. Just for me? Yeah. I'll see you. That's what you did and you got saved. You're living as recipients of all of the things that you were supposed to get because of Calvary, and you are living enjoying all that God was to give you because of this reconciliation, and yet the main reason, listen, that's why I get so sick of young people saying, what's wrong with rock music? What? Well, there are 10,000 things wrong with rock music, but let me tell you something, the main thing wrong with it does not praise Jesus. And my Bible says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And it's time some of you 16 and 17-year-old rebels got right with God and realized it's not what you can get by with. It's not how much you can get by with. It's what praises God. And brother, I don't care if you're 7 years old or 17 years old or 77 years old. If your name is written in heaven, you're supposed to do all for God's glory. Not a matter of giving up something because I want you to give it up. It's a matter of giving up something because you're supposed to do all for the glory of God. Yet you sit there tonight with your name written in heaven and your sins forgiven and saved from hell, enjoying all of salvation that you're part of it, and saying to God, you go ahead, God, leave me alone. I don't care if you get anything out of Calvary or not. You gave your son. You let him down on the cross. Jesus suffered hell for me. You go ahead. I don't care if you get any praise. Let me have my fun. You dirty, sorry, no count crook, you. God has a right to get some dividends from the price He paid on the cross. That isn't all. Not only did Jesus save you for His sake, and not only does God continue to forgive your sins for His sake, but But heaven was made for God's sake. Ah, you say, a Tillerick cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there, and that's okay, but that sure is a piddling, puny little thing to look forward to heaven for. Do you know why you ought to look forward to going to heaven? Because when you get to heaven, you can in perfection fulfill what God needed you to be when He made you. Golden streets and gates of pearl. Now, I'll be frank with you. I don't mean to be unkind, but I just soon drive down concrete streets as golden streets. I mean, I don't care if a gates are pearl or hardwood. I don't care. Foundations of all kinds of precious stone. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if this building had precious stone foundations, well, some of you folks, you non-tithers, you'd dig it up and turn the building upside down to get it. I'm glad the Catholics have all the fancy buildings with the gold in it, because you folks were there, you'd clean it all out. But to come into God's house and steal His money would steal the building too. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that the real reason for heaven is so God would have a place to be with you? That's what it's all about. God made a place where He could get you. I mean, that's why you young couples are getting married. You want her. You want her. That's what it's all about. Wedding? I love pretty weddings. I love the arches here, and I love the flowers here, and these candelabras here. I love beautiful wedding gowns, as long as they're modest. And I love the tuxedos, as long as they're not negligees, for sure, for shirts. But I love weddings. I'll guarantee you one thing. Young lady is more concerned about the wedding than she is the groom. Not going to have a happy marriage. Oh, listen, heaven is just a convenient place for you and God to meet. That's what it's all about. God. Here. God could have prepared a heaven just for you, and He could have stayed where He is now. He could have done that.
If all God wanted you to do was walk down golden streets and through gates of pearl and a place where there's no sin and disease and all is joy. But I want to tell you something, brother. The outstanding thing of heaven, rising like the Alps above a desert, the outstanding thing of heaven is in heaven we are supposed to glorify our God.
That's what it's all about. And heaven's not for you, basically. Heaven's for God. That's why God made heaven. Oh, you say, God made heaven for me. He did, for you and Him. But mainly for Him. God was what we would call selfish, because He wants you. We'll go a step further. Growth in grace is for His sake.
Salvation is for His sake. Forgiveness of sin is for His sake. Heaven is for His sake.
Growth in grace is for His sake. God wants you to become more like Him so you can understand Him better. And so you can enjoy Him more. Let me illustrate. For 22 years, I traveled often with John R. Rice. I tried to learn his likes and dislikes. I tried to know him. The old man was lonely at the top. Nobody understood him much. Little gospel reels and ponds criticize the mighty ocean. Little mounds criticized the mighty mountain. And little minds criticized intellectualism. And the old man was at the top lonely. And one thing I vowed to do, I vowed to learn what he liked. I vowed to find out what he enjoyed talking about.
I vowed to learn all I could about him and to be as much like him as I could, because I felt like maybe God had given me to the old man, that in his last years he could have somebody that maybe could absorb his conversation and somebody that could converse with him a little bit on his level. Don't misunderstand me. I never made it to his level, not even close, but I made it closer than I would have hadn't tried. And all those years I traveled with him. And I'd watch his eyes when I bring up a subject. If they sparkled, I'd make a note of that and bring that subject up again later. Let me say this. I have no desire for sympathy whatsoever. But if there's one thing about my job that is tough, it's the fact that there never has been anybody in America's history that's ever had to travel across what I'm traveling right now. I can't go to somebody and say, what was it like when you were here? I can't go to somebody and say, when your church was the size of ours, what do you do next? I can't do that. One of the saddest days in my life was the day that our church passed Dr. Lee Robertson's church in attendance. We got bigger than Dr. Robertson. I felt somehow like I'd lost my only refuge. And God looks down tonight and says, doesn't anybody care? Doesn't anybody want to learn what I like? Doesn't anybody want to try to learn what I meant when I wrote the book? Doesn't anybody want to learn what will please me? That's why I gave my son. That's why he left heaven and went to earth. That's why he was hated, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's why he was spat upon. That's why he had no place to lay his head at night while foxes scurred their holes and birds flew their nest. That's why he was beaten. That's why he was crucified. That's why he dipped his soul into hell, so I could have somebody to praise me, somebody to love me, somebody to worship me. And I gave you heaven, and I saved you from hell, and I gave you joy, and I gave you peace. Won't you give me the one thing I want from Calvary? Lonely God looks down tonight as long as he was 2,000 years ago. I think that's so sad. Because he still does not have the thing he gave his son. Lastly, and this may be a little deep for you to understand. If you'll follow, I think you'll come close. That's what sin is. Listen carefully. Please. I wish you'd get this. You don't get anything else I'm saying. Somebody said one time, and a pretty smart man said, sin is anything that's not good for you. And that's not true. That's not the criterion of sin. Sin is anything that's not good for God. Sin is anything that you would do. Hear me now. Okay, you're saved to glorify God, right? All right, then sin is anything that you would do that would hinder your glorifying God. If you can glorify God better listening to, you can think of it in a name, the Prince, O Prince, have at it, but you can't do it. Well, what's wrong with this? That's what's wrong. Sin is that which God doesn't prefer. Let me illustrate again. Here's a couple. They're dating. And he says to her, what's that fragrance? What kind of perfume do you have on? She says, that's Chanel No. 5. Oh, I like that. She says, what kind is that you have on? He said, that's Sweat No. 6. He says, boy, I like that. Now, if she's got any sense at all, the next time they get together, she's going to have Chanel No. 5. He says to her, that's my favorite dress. Of all the dresses you wear, you look prettier in that dress than anything else. If she's got any sense, she's going to wear that dress. Now, hold it. Is it a sin not to wear the other dress? No, it's just stupid. Because she wants him to be pleased. The wise young lady who is courting a young man will wear her hair not like she likes it, but like he likes it. She'll dress not like she likes, but like he likes. Now, it isn't horrible to dress according to your own taste, but you're not doing what he would prefer. And sin is anything in your life God just doesn't particularly care for. Most of the people in this house tonight give to God not one thing that is his part in salvation. Let me summarize, and I'm through. Christ primarily died for God, so that God could get back the thing that was made to exactly satisfy his needs, his appetite. So God comes along and pays and becomes flesh and goes to Calvary and suffers hell and pays the penalty so God can get you back, so God can have what he made you for. But he has to entice you to come back. So he gives you golden streets and says, hey, looky here. Like you hold up a piece of meat over a puppy dog. That's the question. I won't go to that. So God entices you with heaven. He entices you with joy. He entices you with a bait of peace and salvation from the torments of hell. And that draws you, because you're selfish, and that draws you to God to receive his gifts that he offers. And God says, and once you get back to him, and you trust him as your Savior, rely upon his payment on Calvary as your hope for heaven, and take his enticements, God says, now that you're back, let me tell you what I really had in mind. Let me tell you what it's really all about. I really had in mind for you to praise me because I made you to do it. And I made you to worship me. And I've been looking forward to getting you back all this time so you'd do it. That's why I made you. And we sit there playing with the toys he gives us and leave the purpose of so great salvation completely unfulfilled. And our great God, and this is sad, remains lonely at the top. Our Heavenly Father, help somebody to understand. Dear God, if one person would start praising you because of this sermon, it'd be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But if more than one would, it'd be more wonderful.